If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Next few weeks, I want to go through the book of Jonah chapter by chapter. It really does split up well into easy sections to look at. Jonah is not your ordinary prophet. God chose him, of course, to be a spokesperson for him, but he is one man that failed in several different ways. He's a man of weakness. He's a man of sin. And the book really is not so much about the message from the prophet as it is God's message to Jonah about himself. Because there's not really a whole lot that we see in the book of Jonah that is the message that he gave to the people that he was speaking to. But we do learn a lot about Jonah. Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 in verse 25. And this is speaking of Jeroboam. It says that he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance to Hamath to the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah is thought to be contemporary with Hosea and Amos, and may have preceded them, and may be one of the oldest of the prophets that we have the writings of. During the reign of Jeroboam II, around 793 to 750 B.C., Israel and Judah were able to expand their borders. And this is also at the same time that there was a period of decline in Assyria. And it's probably during this period of time when Assyria was suffering this decline, that Jonah was commissioned to go and preach to Nineveh. He was to go and preach not doom to Assyria, but repentance is what he wanted, or should have wanted to happen. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were very well known for their cruelty, especially to those who they had captured as prisoners. So there was a lot to hate, if you were an Israelite, about the Assyrians. And as a zealous Israelite, Jonah wanted God to punish or destroy Assyria, the Assyrians, and Nineveh. So Jonah's rejection of God's mission is really the heart of this book. And when you look at the book, here the way we're going to break it down is tonight we're going to look at the first chapter. But the first chapter is Jonah running away from God. Actually, he's floating away from God, but he's running away from God in the boat. And in chapter 2, we see that he is turning back to God in the belly of the fish. And then in chapter 3, we see that he's working with God in the city of Nineveh, preaching as he should be. And chapter 4, we see him resisting the purpose of God. And we're not going to look at all this today, but we'll consider this opening chapter. But what we see in chapter 1 is when the Lord came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Their wickedness is well known to God, of course, and certainly well known to Jonah as well. And so when he is told to go and do that, Jonah heads the other way, in the opposite direction. He goes down to Joppa. He finds a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into the boat, and he was trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is not the way that you would expect a prophet to behave. This is not somebody that seems real excited about the job that they are called to do. This is not what you do when you have a commission from God to go preach. But Jonah has his reasons for his rebellion, and we see that play out in the book. But we need to also, look at the character of Jonah and see if there's any resemblance to ourselves and see what we can learn. But first of all, Jonah is told to rise, go to Nineveh. Have you ever been asked to go somewhere that you didn't want to go? Sometimes when kids get out of high school, they're thinking about where it is they want to go to college. And they say, well, I want to go anywhere but here. Or if they're, trying to get a job, I'll work anywhere but at this place. And that is kind of what we see with Jonah here. Probably any other place that he could have been tasked to go might have been a little more appealing to him, but this is really the last place that he wanted to go, because he doesn't want to go cry out against wickedness in Nineveh because of the things that he has heard about those people and what they have done to the Israelites in their cruelty. But that's the job that he is given to do. This is a message that God wants to deliver to the Ninevites. And certainly it's something that we need to think about when we think about carrying out the gospel. When we're told to go and preach the gospel to all people, does that really register with us? Or are we willing to do it with some, but not with others? And Jonah was told to go out and cry out against the Assyrians because they had spread so much misery among the Israelites. Can you understand that Jonah does not want to be sympathetic toward these enemies? These are enemies that would have disrupted many lives of the Israelites. Jonah hated Assyria. They interfered with the job God gave him to do because he has a severe dislike of these people. And so, certainly that is a reason that Jonah chose to do what he chose to do in running away from God. These are people that I really don't want to help because of what they have done. Chapter 1 tells us that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This area that he has wanting to go was considered the end of the world in that day. When he ran, he was really trying to run as far away as he could. And when it says that he fled from the presence of the Lord, I don't think that really indicates that he thought that he could do that, that he could physically hide from God. But he's going to get as far away as he can. And the direction he was going was getting away from people that believe or belong to God. And, in that day, many people considered that the false gods were considered territorial. And so, I don't know if he underestimated God, but it says that he's trying to run away from Him. Let's look at Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 10. Psalm 139, 1 through 10. And this tells us about how we can't underestimate God and how we truly cannot hide from Him. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. And so here, this really describes what God is like, and we cannot get away from Him. He's always there. If I ascend into heaven, if I go to the sea, He is always there. And so Jonah is not dealing with some territorial God that's a God of the mountains or a God of the sea or a God of the plains. Jehovah is the God, and no one can physically hide from Him or leave His presence. And no one should try to refuse to obey Him because there's always going to be consequences to pay. So how does that thought make you feel? God knows what we're doing. When we act in ways that are sinful, when we act in ways that are shameful, God's aware. God knows if we love Him. God knows if we hate Him. God knows if we simply don't care. And that really is something that for the wicked, I would think, would be the most terrifying of thoughts. If they had any inkling of the presence of God, they're hoping that He doesn't exist. Because they know that what they're doing is not pleasing. I've mentioned several times before that the song, "There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You," used to scare me to death because I thought about the big eye floating around and you couldn't get away from it. Like the pictures at the Haunted Mansion where it looks like the eyes are following you no matter where you go. And that's what I always thought. I've always thought about that song being scary. And I mentioned that when I gave an invitation early in my life, I gave a first one of my first talks, and I mentioned that song scaring me, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, you know, that song doesn't have to be scary. It can be comforting. When you, it's all about the way that you're living. Does that all seeing eye make you afraid, or does it make you feel a great deal of comfort and peace? So I really hadn't thought about that before. It always scared me before. But it all depends on the way that you are living. For the wicked, it's the most terrifying thought to think that God knows everything that you're doing in regards to where you are and who you're around or how well you have hidden things from somebody else. But for the faithful, there's great comfort in the omniscience of God. That God knows what His faithful children are going through. That God cares about what we are experiencing. And the faithful don't want to hide from God. They look forward to the day that they will be in His presence. So being in the presence of God is not something that is a fearful thing. But Jonah is desiring here to run away from Him. And it says in verses 4 and 5, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship in the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. And so the remainder of this chapter is about God's pursuit of Jonah. And so what we are seeing here is God's reaction to what Jonah is doing. So God had a couple of choices here, didn't He? He could have let Jonah go and picked somebody else. But God didn't let Jonah go. Because He cares about sin. He doesn't want Jonah to stay in sin. He doesn't want Jonah running away. He could have sunk the ship. He could have just wiped out Jonah right there. But He didn't. He cares about Jonah. He cares about sin. He cares about the sinner. And this storm, not an ordinary storm. You know, it's not a miracle for a storm to arise on the Mediterranean Sea, but you know, we have this wind and this storm that are obviously put there by Jehovah God to accomplish His purpose. And what's interesting here is even these pagan sailors know that something's going on here. And they're wondering what it is that's going on here. They're all crying out to their gods. Lowercase g. And Jonah is sound asleep. One commentator said that Jonah was the only atheist on board because everybody else was calling out to their God, but he's fast asleep. God, he's ignoring his God. He's the one that's got the true God, and he's ignoring Him. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says, the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. You know, we're all busy calling our God. You need to get up here and do your job. Perhaps your God will consider us because what we're doing is not working. We don't want to perish. And so this is kind of ironic and really tragic that this heathen sailor is rebuking a prophet of God, telling him, I think you need to pray. And so they cast lots to determine the source of the trouble. And, of course, the lot fell on Jonah. And they start asking him questions. Who are you? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What God do you serve? What God should we pray for? Tell us what it is that we need to do. And you notice here that Jonah, he is the only guilty one in this situation on board. He's the only guilty one here. But yet, there's many other people in danger. I think there's a side lesson here for us that sin is not a victimless crime. Satan may want you to think that. Well, I'm going to do this. It isn't going to hurt anybody. I can just, you know, I can do all kinds of things that aren't going to affect anybody else. Nobody else is going to know about. And that's what Satan would like for me to think. But sin is not a victimless crime. Our choices impact other people. And my neglect of what's right could cost others their souls based on my influence. Jonah's confession and testimony is found in verse 9. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So it's refreshing here. We see that Jonah's not trying to hide anymore. He confesses his nationality. He confesses his faith in Jehovah. And he tells people that, "I'm not serving a territorial God. I'm serving the God that created the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea." And so his words, you know, now put fear in the minds of the sailors. And it's obvious that they think it would be foolish to try to run away from this God. If you're serving this God and that is the true God, then just running away is not a good thing. So there are times when our choices seem really irrational and far-fetched and not rooted in reality at all. And Jonah was in one of those situations here. He knew who God was. He knew and told others that this God was the God of the land and the sea. But yet, he's taken a boat to run away from him. He tells them that this is the God of the land and the sea. But you're out in the sea. How do you think you're going to run away from him? He knew who God was. How often do people do things that are completely contradictory to what they really know? And I go back to thinking about running away from God. How many times do people run away from God thinking that they can hide from Him somehow? So these sailors, they understand that the God who has brought the storm is not your run-of-the-mill local God who can be run away from. He's the God of the sea and the land. And so really, Jonah, really unintentionally leading these pagans to having faith in God. And so, how so? Well, look at the faith of these sailors. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. They said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. You know, they started to have faith in what Jonah was talking about. They sought to be obedient to this God through what Jonah had to say. They're not trying to take it upon themselves to come up with their own way. What is it that we need to do? Tell us what it is that we need to do to make your God happy. And Jonah says in verse 12, he says, "I know this great tempest is because of me." So God is pursuing Jonah. And Jonah recognizes that this is happening. And this is his responsibility. This is important. Because we do, as we'll see in the later chapters, we see that Jonah ends up doing what it is that God would have him to do. But there's an asterisk next to that too. But one of the things that we have to do is we know that God is pursuing us. God wants us. He's given His Son for us. But we have to take some responsibility in letting that happen. We have to take some responsibility. And this is crucial to having the right relationship with God. That we are... Jonah's in this situation because of choices that he made. He made bad choices. And likewise, we are sinners. And the suffering in our life that is the result of sin, that's a choice. It may or may not be something that you feel like is your own fault. Maybe it's sin that was in somebody else's life that affected you. But sin, in the broad scope of things, is the problem. And it's a problem that all of us have that has to be resolved. And so Jonah realizes that he is the problem. So that's a good thing. He realizes he needs to do something. He tells them, "Pick me up. Throw me in the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you." So Jonah is now willing to sacrifice himself for these sailors. And so that's certainly a good thing. It's a reversal from, you know, the idea that he had at first that God didn't run away from God, but they didn't like his answer. They didn't want to do that. They were not in the habit of throwing people overboard. And so they attempted to row out of it. But, you know, those good intentions, those efforts really didn't accomplish God's purposes for Jonah, and the storm grew worse. So then they cried out to the Lord. in verse 14. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life and do not charge us with innocent blood. So they didn't. You know, when their own efforts were futile, they cried out for God's direction. They asked God not to hold them responsible for the life of Jonah, and they're ready to throw him out onto the sea. It's kind of like the words of the religious leaders in Jesus' time, you know, let his blood be upon us. They did not want that blood to be upon them. So when they did what Jonah told them to do, they threw him overboard. You know, when a prophet tells you to throw you overboard, you probably should do it. And they did. They also said, you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So this is also an interesting point here, that they obey even though it is against what they really thought they should do. It was against their own inclinations. They didn't understand, but they knew that God was in charge. And that really relates back to what we were talking about this morning in obedience. That sometimes we do things that are really against our own inclinations, our own think-sos. And here, you know, they're not wanting to throw him overboard, but you know, at this point you say, well, they really don't have a choice. You know, Jonah told them what to do. Jonah's the prophet of the Lord, and they're going to do that. They knew that God was in charge. That was very apparent to them. And in verse 15 and 16, it says that the sea ceased from its raging. So they picked him up, threw him in, and it had the desired effect. God, again, accomplishing his purpose. And notice the impact that it had on the sailors. Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. You know, a lot of times when we, you know, read this account, I think we miss some of these finer points. Here are people that in the beginning, they're all crying out to their own God. And they're saying, Jonah, why don't you come cry out to yours too? Ours aren't working. And so at the end of this, they're all crying out to the real God. And they're offering sacrifices to the real God. So, you know, there's some people here that are helped through this situation, understand who the real God is. The impact was great upon these pagan sailors. One commentator said it this way, describing this impact on the sailors. They were overcome with awe and amazement. Vividly, they felt their own puniness and helplessness over the majesty, over against the majesty of Him who in a moment had stopped the howling tempest and quieted the raging sea. At the same time, they had experienced this in so marvelous a manner, the grace and mercy of the helper of the helpless. In adoration of His power and loving kindness, they offered what sacrifices were available on the ship and made solemn vows of allegiance and further service and sacrifices to their newly found God. Jonah's sacrifice of his own life had not only saved the sailor's life, but was also the means of strengthening their faith in the Lord of salvation. How marvelous are the ways of our God. And I tell you that I've read this book over and over, and I have passed over this point many times about what happened to these sailors. And I think it's an excellent thing for us to remember that people can be moved by the power of God. And although this is certainly not what Jonah boarded this ship to do, he wanted to run away. But everybody on that ship became a believer in Jehovah God because of this experience. But there's a lot more to be said about the book of Jonah. We'll cover that in the next few weeks. We're going to cover one chapter each week for the next few weeks. Next week, we will follow Jonah into the belly of the great fish. We won't get too graphic or Michael pass out. But we'll... But you can read ahead, and there's more in store for Jonah, because Jehovah God is still pursuing him as he ran away. God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, even those that Jonah didn't want to preach to. God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. Even though these people were considered to be the lowest of the low by many of the Israelites, and Jonah has the attitude that they didn't deserve to live. He just wanted to see them wiped out. God didn't want that. We can be glad that God doesn't want that for us. And we need to be willing to accept that on our own behalf and be thankful for that. And we also need to take that message to others who need to benefit from it as well. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.